One of the basic axioms of business in America and anywhere else is that the people in a seat of authority, the executives of any company or corporation's chief responsibility is the allocation of resources. And what that means are resources of money, buildings, talents of people, equipment. Those are the resources by which the work is done. Well, Christian ministries are no different. We're not a business. But nevertheless, we have resources that God calls us to be very careful in how we manage them. And my task at Ligonier is not simply that as teacher and theologian and speaker, but also as its president, means that I have the responsibility to make sure that biblical principles of stewardship are implemented every day in our ministry. I don't believe in wasting money. I mean, people have sacrificed to make their donations possible, and we have to be very, very cautious that we make every dollar count for ministry. And so, when we prepare budgets, I tend to be very conservative, and I say to my people and our staff, I say, look, we can project revenue, but we can't control it. What we can control is expenses, so that when the revenue falls, I cut the expenses. It's that simple. But whenever we do cut expenses, then that impacts what we can do in terms of the ministry. And you're a very important part of that. What you do for Ligonier in terms of your support is helping us reach the world with biblical truth. And I hope that you'll think very seriously this year, once again, of including us in your giving.
Are you saved? If so, will you be saved tomorrow? On what basis do you stake your confidence? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind is next. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with teacher and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. If you placed your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, then you can be assured that you've been saved from your sins, the world, the devil, most of all, the wrath to come. But how long should this assurance last? If it's based on your performance, then it shouldn't last very long. Many Christians struggle with assurance every day. If you're one of them, then you know that it can be paralyzing to your Christian walk. What kind of security can we truly have when trials and tribulation come? Today, we begin a series called Eternal Security to show the secure position of the believer in Christ. To get us started, here's Dr. Sproul with Stones of Remembrance.
Today, we begin a new series on Renewing Your Mind where we're going to be looking at the topic that we're going to call, for the purposes of this series, the doctrine of eternal security. I find it difficult to say those words, because of my Reformed theological tradition, where we hardly ever use that particular phrase, eternal security. Rather, we speak in terms of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But since I was assigned this topic from somebody on my staff, it must be Baptist, we'll look at it in terms of the concept of eternal security. And of course, what we're dealing with this subject is the question, can a person, after they're converted to Christ, truly and soundly converted, can that person lose their salvation? We've heard the old ditty in various circles that says, if you have it, you never lose it, and if you lose it, you never had it. But that's for those who already have a facile understanding of the doctrine of perseverance. But one of the reasons why I'm happy to treat this under the topic of eternal security is because those two words, eternal security, tend to focus on this question in its real day-to-day existential import for the believer. Because it is a question of security. And I think everyone is concerned about security at some level of their lives. We have a national program called Social Security, which is designed to give some assurance to people in their elder years after they are no longer working, that they will not die in poverty, but that they will have their needs provided for. And that's a kind of security. Because when we think about security and being secure, we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. I remember the book, The Marathon Man, that was then later turned into a movie starring Dustin Hoffman, where one of the chief characters in that story was constantly asking the question, is it safe? Now, that's a question of security. When a person says, am I safe? He's saying, am I secure? And safety is very much linked to the biblical concept of salvation, of being saved. And so ultimately, the question of security becomes the question of, is that salvation which I experience in this world, my safety in Christ, is it something that is absolutely secure? Because the doctrine doesn't talk about temporary security, but rather eternal security. Is my safety, my safeness, my salvation in Christ, something that is guaranteed to continue into all eternity? Or is the salvation I experience now something that can be lost, and therefore I can have insecurity over it? Now, there's great controversy on this subject throughout the history of Christendom. I can think of three main controversies just off the top of my head that I'm not going to delve into in any depth, but just mention them in passing. The first controversy, of course, is that arose in the 16th century Reformation between the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformers, because the Reformers taught that a person can be justified by faith alone, and upon their justification, they can have an assurance of their present state of salvation. But the Reformers made a distinction between assurance of salvation and perseverance of the saints, or an assurance that lasts into the eternal future. Rome, of course, denies the doctrine of eternal security and even denied the doctrine of the assurance of salvation except for a special elite group of saints such as Mary and maybe Saint Francis, who could have an assurance of their salvation for the present and for the future. But because Rome has always taught that one can commit mortal sin and by the commission of mortal sin lose the salvific grace that they possess in their soul, they opposed the Reformation concept of perseverance or of eternal security. The second controversy within the Reformation itself was between the Lutherans and the Reformed, because many Lutheran theologians took the position that a person can have a present assurance of salvation, but that the faith that justifies can be lost, and with the loss of that faith would come also the loss of one's justification. And in the later development of the Reformed churches, there was a fierce debate in Holland that was provoked by a group who were called the Remonstrants, who remonstrated against Dutch Calvinism and against the P in tulip, which is the perseverance of the saints. And they, of course, also argued that salvation can be lost. Well, why are there so many arguments about this? I think the simple reason is because, though we don't believe the Bible ever contradicts itself, there are many, many passages in the New Testament and narratives in the Old Testament that strongly suggest that people can indeed lose their salvation, that they can fall away into apostasy. There are many admonitions and warnings about that that are abound in the New Testament, and we'll be looking at those in some detail as we proceed in this course of study. And yet on the other side, there are also many passages from the New Testament that can be construed as promises that God makes to his people to preserve them to the end. We think of Paul's statements in Philippians that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end. And so we have this tension, In interpreting Scripture, obviously the Scripture has a unified message, but it's difficult at times to reconcile these two sets of teachings that come to us on the pages of Scripture. And in the final analysis, that's how the question should be resolved. Now, in the ancient church, the Latin phrase that was connected so often to this whole debate about eternal security is the phrase militia Christiani. And that Latin phrase, M-I-L-I-T-I-A, and then C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-A-E, is not all of that obscure. The word militia, M-I-L-I-T-I-A, comes right over into the English language with a different pronunciation, and it's the word militia. And what do we use the militia for? The militia has to do with some kind of body of soldiers that are called up to be engaged in warfare in a time of crisis. And what this Latin concept means historically in theology, that doesn't have anything to do with soldiers in armed conflict, but it has to do with the ongoing struggle of the Christian life. Now, I think that's where we live, not in the abstract environment of philosophical concepts or even theological concepts, but our daily lives as Christians are often marked by a real sense of struggle. And that the whole idea of a militia Christiana is that it points to the struggle of the Christian life, the struggle of the Christian who is called not only to come to faith, but to endure and to stand in that faith. We remember Jesus' words that are used more than once, that he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. We think also of Jesus' statement, his metaphor taken from the agricultural world, where he said, he who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And that in turn casts our attention to the Old Testament situation of Lot's wife, who upon fleeing from the city of Sodom turned around to look at what she was leaving and was instantly turned into a pillar of salt. And so Jesus warns those who have come out of paganism and embraced the faith not to look back. And we talk in the jargon of the Christian faith of people who in fact look back, who are involved in backsliding, and not only that, but who seem to make a credible profession of faith and then later on repudiate that profession of faith. I think anybody that's been a Christian for a year or more knows people of that ilk, people who, to all outward appearances, seem to have been dedicated to Christianity and then later on left the faith or left the church. And so we have to ask the question, how is that possible if indeed once in grace, always in grace is to be maintained? Now, the next point that we deal with at the practical level is the question of consolation. Notice how consolation is so closely related and connected to the idea of security. People who are not secure, who do not have confidence in their eternal destiny, are looking for some consolation or some comfort as they're engaged in this militia, in this warfare, or this daily Christian struggle that is so vital to us. The Heidelberg Catechism, coming out of the Reformation, makes the statement that Christ and his benefits are the only consolation for us in life and death. And so when we look for security and we look for consolation in the categories of Christian faith, we're not talking about security that comes from money. We're not talking about consolation that comes from physical balm or ointment. But we're talking about being calmed in our spirit so that we can have an inner peace as we are engaged in this lifelong struggle for Christianity. Now, I remember when I was a student in Holland, and when I first arrived in that country, I had spent a little bit of time listening to lingophone tapes of the Dutch language, just a couple of weeks of that. And when I arrived on the continent and enrolled at the school, I had to begin my studies immediately, and I really was struggling with this foreign language. And as I studied it inductively. That is, I began with the first page of the first book of my assignment, read the first word, I didn't know what it meant, so I looked it up in a dictionary and And I wrote the Dutch word on one side of the card and the English translation on the other side of the card. And then I went to the second word and did the same thing. And then the third word, because I didn't know any of these words. I'll never forget that first day of study. I was able in like 14 hours to complete 1.5 pages of my reading assignment, and I projected how long it would take me to finish my first actual reading assignment. It would take me into the 23rd century at that level. But that's how I set about to learn the Dutch language. And the first week we were there, we were visiting with some people who were Dutch, and they asked me how I liked Holland and what was it that stood out to me about the Netherlands as a newcomer to their country. And trying to speak in a kind of pidgin Dutch to them, I spoke about the wisselvalligheden van de vier, which being translated into English would be the vicissitudes of the weather. Well, when I made that comment about the vicissitudes of the weather, these Dutch people thought I was a genius. How does he know all these big words? And I said, well, I didn't know the simple word for change because I hadn't come across that yet in my theological textbook, but vicissitudes was on the first page. And so that sort of stuck in my mind because it's a word that we hardly ever use in English, vicissitude. But vicissitudes have to do with those ups and downs, those changes that are part of the impermanency of our daily experience. All of us, all the time, are undergoing changes. And it's in the context of those changes that we raise the ultimate question. If I'm presently in a state of faith, if I'm presently embracing Christ, will that change? Will the state that I enjoy in the presence of God, will that undergo some kind of alteration? And the worst kind, obviously, being losing that status. This last night, I had an opportunity to listen to a Bible study that was led by Walter Kerr. And if you've never had the opportunity of hearing Mr. Kerr give Bible exposition, you're really in for a treat if you do have the opportunity to hear him, because I think he's just one of the finest I've ever heard. And last night he was lecturing on the book of Joshua, and I'd like to turn your attention to it briefly, to the 4th chapter of Joshua. At the beginning of the text we read, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, 1 man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, 1 man from every tribe. And Joshua said, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off," and so on. Now, 2 things take place in this incident in Jewish history. There are 2 sets of 12 stones that are commanded by Joshua to be amassed. In the first instance, when the people of Israel, over 2 million people, come to the Jordan River, which is the boundary to the promised land. The Jordan is in flood stage. It has overflowed its banks, and it's about now 1 mile wide. And, of course, the Canaanites have already heard of the approach of the Jewish people, and they're fearful of their invading army and so on. And yet, at the same time, the people of Israel are now standing like their fathers had stood between Migdol and the sea at the time of the Exodus. They can't cross this swollen river without risking many casualties and fatalities. And you realize that God ordered Joshua and the priests to advance to the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as they started to step into the water, for 20 miles, the river rolled back and the riverbed was dry. And we read, as it had been in the case in the crossing of the Red Sea, this whole body of people crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. And after they had crossed, there are the priests standing in the middle of this dry waterbed now, holding the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua gives 2 assignments. First, they are to put a pillar of 12 stones in the middle of this riverbed as a memorial to this event. And then he calls for one representative from each tribe to come out into the center of this dry bed and pick up a rock, not just a pebble. We're told that they carried these stones on their shoulders, so that they were large stones. And they had to carry them from the riverbed to the place of lodging that night, which was in Gilgal. And there they erected a pillar or an altar with these 12 stones. Why? We see this kind of thing happening again and again and again in the Old Testament, where Noah, for example, built an altar upon his being rescued from the ravages of the flood. These monuments were monuments to confirm a decisive moment in history for all future generations. So that when the people of Israel would be afraid and seeking consolation with the threat of battle on the morrow, they could turn around and look at those 12 stones to remind them that God was with them, that God had brought them this far, and He had promised to take them the rest of the way. In other words, these memorials that crop up again and again in the Old Testament were to be visible reminders for the people in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their doubts, in the midst of their fears, to look to the God who delivered them in the first place. And that's the position we have to take as we struggle with our own security in Christ.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Stay tuned. R.C. will be back with some closing thoughts. Right now, we'd like to tell you about today's special offer for a donation of any amount. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, we'd like to send you a copy of the book entitled Jesus the Evangelist. All of us are required to be prepared to share the gospel with anyone who asks. To help us do that, Reverend Richard Phillips digs into the early chapters of the Gospel of John to discover principles for Christian outreach that were modeled by witnesses for Jesus and by Jesus himself. The book Jesus the Evangelist is available for a donation of any amount. So call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. That web address is for this week's special offer only. Remember to please allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. Let's join our teacher again for the rest of today's message.
I remember when I first became a Christian, there was an upperclassman in the college where I attended who more or less took me under his wing to help nurture me and ground me in the things of the faith. He was an extremely godly person, still is to this day, and gave me an awful lot of help in the early weeks of my conversion to Christianity. One of the things that he did was he took me to visit an elderly lady that was a friend of his who lived alone in a small trailer. And this woman was one of the most radiant Christian women I have ever had the pleasure to meet. She was an authentic prayer warrior. She would pray 8 hours every day for all kinds of concerns. And my friend took me to meet this lady and explained to her that I had just recently become a Christian. And she looked at me and she was delighted to hear that. She said, "Young man," she said, "what you need to do is that you need to drive a spiritual stake in the ground right now." And I had no idea what she was talking about, but she explained to me that I needed to make it sure that my conversion was for keeps forever. And that I was to remember this moment in my life, the moment of my conversion, so that whenever I would come into struggles in the future, I would look back to that past moment, just as the people of Israel would look back to the crossing of the Jordan River and see that memorial that was planted before their eyes, that they may get hope in the midst of their struggle. That's what this doctrine is all about. Where we do derive our confidence, our consolation, and our security.
Today's message, Stones of Remembrance, is the first lecture from an 8-part series called Eternal Security. In this series, Dr. Sproul answers common questions about the perseverance of the saints and demonstrates that salvation is eternal. Normally priced at $24, the 8-part lecture series, Eternal Security, is available on 4 CDs for $19.20 plus shipping. To order, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or visit our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That's our time for this Tuesday broadcast of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Join us again tomorrow as we continue with our study on eternal security. Dr. Sproul will talk about those who fall away. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida.